record that for whoever's not here. We're in Matthew 5 through 7. We've covered a few verses. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God at His Word, says about this, there are people who will say, well, I only look at the words of Jesus because he's really the only one that matters. And he says, man, that's just nonsense. Peter says a lot about Jesus. Paul says a lot about Peter. Peter after Paul says a lot more about Paul and Peter and Jesus in their message. Jesus says a lot about the Old Testament. It's 66 books. They all go together. And they're all tied in different ways. And so we're never, ever to elevate a portion of Scripture. We don't have a canon within a canon. And because Jesus said it one way, it's like, well, that's the supreme authority right there. And if it says anything contradictory anywhere else, or competing or clarifying, then we just drop it, okay? That's a theology that's out there. You're going to run into that and just go, I just read what Jesus wrote, okay? And I think he's right. It's red letter nonsense. You'll see today Jesus connects the Old Testament and very clearly says this is a message for a certain people. You'll see that in here. So know that it's not coming from Jared's hot sports opinions. It's just going to come from the text. But these are realities that you experience under the kingdom. This is when you're ultimately happy. John Piper talks about you are most satisfied, or he's most glorified when you're most satisfied in him, something like that. That's kind of a lot of what you'll see here is when these realities are true at the basic disposition of who you are, you're going to be happy and you're going to see things different. It's not a prosperity gospel. You won't see anything in here about having or getting or gaining more. And it's from the inside out. What was the ordinary structure of a Jewish culture at this time? Outside in. Performance. You look good, you do good, you have a shell on, your behavior modification. That's what you do. So I'm going to give this way, I'm going to fast this way, I'm going to stand up and recite scriptures with the phylactery on my head and the bands on my arms. I'm going to make a show out of religion. And I have to be really, really good so that God will love me. And this is, Jesus is breaking that right here. He's breaking that because he's going to say, at the very beginning, it starts from the inside. And it'll naturally transform to your behaviors, and all of a sudden you start to go, that sounds like something. From the inside out, the core of who you are, working to out to how you live. What does that sound like? Gospel. Yes? Anatomy. Say it louder, Jill. Anatomy. Yeah, anatomy of a disciple. And all of a sudden you're going to look through this and look at Rick and go, that guy's a genius. Genius. All right, he opened his mouth, so that means he's going to teach them and talk. Sitting down is something that rabbis did. That's what you do when you teach. You sit down and you instruct, okay? This is not in the synagogue, though. This is where? See it in verse 1? Up on a mountain outside. This is a camp devo. This is a camping trip Bible study time, but it's coming straight from the Lamb himself. And he's going to teach. It's probably Arbel. There's lots of little hills and mountains around Galilee, so we don't know exactly. If you get a chance to go to Israel, you go on a high mountain. One of the other Gospels calls it a high mountain, and Arbel's the biggest one there. So there's a good chance that's it. And to go on there and hear the Sermon of the Mount taught while you're sitting on Arbel is quite an experience. Once in a lifetime kind of thing. All right? Janelle, verse 3. Okay. Blessed or happy, fortunate, or a reality of you when you're under the king, because if that's our theme, he's going to show a lot about him being in authority today. You are that when you're poor in spirit. Okay? Poor in spirit. Someone flip forward to Romans 3, 9 through 12. Romans 3, 9 through 12. We have it, Hillary? Yeah. Read it loud.
What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already heard that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become. Unless there is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips.
Who? Lips. It's early. You're fine. Who makes it into the kingdom based on Paul's theology in Romans 3, 9 through 12? Zero. All means all right there. That's not open to interpretation. If it is, you're just saying something the text doesn't say. That's an all-encompassing past, present, and future mankind. Everyone is spiritually dead. How, coming out of the gates, how are you feeling right now as a Jewish person when Jesus is teaching you? What? The word poor in spirit has this idea. Standing before you on the corner, pockets out. When you see that, what do you think? It's the idea of spiritual bankruptcy. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, do you think you could put on a dramatic show to show all your Christian friends that you're poor in spirit and super humble? Yeah, that's not it. That's called piety, and pride's underneath that. But you've also seen people broken, right? Spiritually bankrupt, the bottom. How many of you hit the bottom before you came to Jesus? I mean, Jacob did. Everybody did in one way theologically, but some of you had to just be down there with the guy, that the prodigal son, right? You see that story and you're like, been there, done that, tasted those pig delights. The bottom, that's the idea, spiritually bankrupt. When you believe Romans 3, 9 through 12, you get a right sense of who you are underneath who he is, absolutely, positively bankrupt. What's he doing right out of the gates here? He certainly isn't lowering the bar, is he? He's not instilling hope for do-gooders. Hey, you guys are really, really close. If you'll just work a little harder, if you'll show up to church a few more times, if you'll nail your reading plan for at least 31 days. Okay? No cussing. That's just no cussing. And better not have an appropriate thought, okay? Definitely are going to give side hugs only to girls. Like, it's not what he's doing, is he? Right out of the gates, you got to understand, he's going like this. I thought this way. He is turning kingdom theology upside down. What's he going to be about if this is his platform as Jesus for president? I'll take those in my campaign who have nothing, are nothing, will be nothing without me. So the spiritually bankrupt, that's good. They're happy people. Do you see what he's doing with a Jewish audience right now? As a Jewish person, you can't get past verse 3 and start going, that doesn't make any sense. That's frustrating. Oh, it's going to get worse, Jewish person. It's going to get worse, religious person. I think I could share this. If not, let's have a fight later, okay? Janelle and I both struggle from performance anxiety. Both of us feel like we can work harder and God loves us more. We've had this conversation before. It's just a reality of who we are, how we're wired, where we come from, our parents, and stuff like this. It's only going to get worse for us as we read this. And it's so good for us, though, when we read this, because I'm like, you're right. You're right. It really is about you. And chances are, you've been in that camp too. That you lay your head down at night and you go, God, you love me more because I didn't look at pornography today. You love me more. And you buy into that. Or you lay your head on your pillow and you've struggled and failed. If that's your thing, guy or girl, it doesn't matter. Trends are showing that it's just as many guys and just as many girls. Guys are just loud about it, okay? Because we don't know what to do with it. You lay your head on your pillow and you've struggled with it and you think you love me less. I'm sorry, I'm a worse person. I don't, you know, and you start wrestling through all that. The reality here is this kind of preaching takes that shame and guilt and throws it away, especially in the good news of what we'll see in the Passion and what he does as a retribution, a justification, a payment by his blood. Now, does he want you to go and live a life that you can do whatever you want because Jesus died? Paul would say in Romans 6, meganoita, may it never be. You're not going to live a life of scandalous sin because you have an abundance of grace. It's actually very different because it changes you from the inside out. And as we'll see, it gets to fruit. Okay? First beatitude. Yikes. We could spend a sermon on that on a Sunday. Oh, it's going to get better for us. Anna H., verse 4. Maxim, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, there towards the end, 6 through 10. Matthew and James were contemporaries. It'd be like me and Shay. We're in the same church. We're about the same age. We're doing ministry together. We know the same circles. And if we were in Jerusalem and together, that'd be the idea of Matthew and James. James is who? Or half brother, depending. He didn't quite have the same dad, but yes, familially, family-wise, he was a brother of Jesus and a contemporary. They led in the same church. Okay. James 4, 6 through 10.
But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Go back to 6. What does God do? Give and do. Read it out.
But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud.
Okay. He gives grace. So it starts the grace. What does he do to the proud? That means this. He is face to face against you. He's not side by side. He's not over you. He has come down. He is literally in your face. The prideful person, he's in your face. And we can see that and go, wow, that doesn't seem very nice and kind, because we like to make God a unicorn riding, robe wearing grandpa. That's what we like. And that's, you know, that's a good excuse for people not to be mean. I'd argue there's better ways to help people understand why we don't be mean. But it says to the prideful person. Now, what's pride? Okay, you got to be careful here. Define pride for me. Well, what's the typical definition of being prideful or proud?
Like
boasting. I'm so good. I'm like the best t-shirt wearing guy ever. Okay, there's that kind of pride where it's about you. What's another kind of pride that's subtle? Yeah. I'm not very good at that. I don't know. They're just better. They're just smarter. They're just prettier. There's that kind of pride too. The simple definition from Chip Ingram. He's a guy that teaches out in near San Jose. If the view is you, it's pride. Okay, and we need to get that, because as we walk side by side with fellow brothers and fellow sisters, there's going to come times in a small group, in a one-on-one setting, where somebody comes in and they're battling that, maybe for what they've done. But you'll just see them, and they just kind of Eeyore. Yeah, Eeyore. Right? And we have compassion, because we can be on the other end, and we need to help them see what's behind that. It can come across as like this false humility, a pseudo-humility. And really was just like, hey, it's not about you. And pick your head up, and that's okay. Why did God choose Billy Graham? Do you know? Me neither. Why did he choose John Piper? How about Greg Laurie and the Harvest guys? I don't know. Why you? Why me? See, we look around a lot of times and we see people and we're like, oh, man, when Brad gets up there and just teaches, he's just, oh, it's amazing. I want to be like that. No, you need to be like you. Brad's a one of a kind. I promise you, you're never, ever, ever going to be like him. He's a freak. He's a freak. Leadership-wise, he's an absolute phenom, and it's only by the grace of God. We had a pastor friend that some of us were connected to back in Denton, Texas, Denton Bible Church. His name's Tom Nelson. He had Acts to Jude memorized. So take away the Gospels and Revelation, he had it memorized. You could say a verse, and he'd nail either side of it. You're not going to be him. He's a freak. He has a photographic memory. He'll read a page and then talk to you and go, it's in the second column, third way down, right on the right side of the paragraph. And we see that and we're like, I want to do that. That'd really help me in school. Why do I have to read like 17 times? Because I get distracted, right? That's me. That's my life. Squirrel. Don't worry about it, okay? When we start that comparison game, it's just yucky, especially in the Christian world. And the first thing, you know you're in a good spot when a guy like Brad gets on stage and he gets done. You're like, good for the body. Go, Jesus. Shay gets up, prophet voice. He's working his hand up there, right? Bah! And you're like, good. Somebody, brothers need to repent right now, right? PJ gets up there, long dramatic pause, small voice. And that's all right. He gets at your emotion, and he says things in concise ways that stick with people. More people remember PJ's sermons than anybody else's, because he leaves you with memorable phrases. But you're not them. You're not them. You look at Pete back there if you go to Southeast. You watch him as a team builder, high-fiving, building up dudes, releasing. He's just going, just team builder. And you're like, oh, I want to be like Pete. You don't need to. That's Pete. That's one guy that God's using there. Look at Eric on campus, high-fiving students, getting into their life, building things, tailgating, blah, 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 playing whatever, going to tacos like 80 times a day. You're not going to be him in the evenings. And because he has a job as a pastor to be a 7 p.m. guy, good for him. Good for Mallory. And so on and so on and so on. Do you get what I'm saying here? Right here. Mourn. Why do you mourn? Because you recognize that God is face to face against you. So in James, when he talks about that and he says, God opposes the proud, he's literally against your face going, I'm willing to stick this one out. Let's see who wins. Okay, he's not a jerk, but he's literally against the prideful because there's no place in his kingdom for the prideful.
What's that Chip Ingram quote?
If the view is you, it's pride. If the view is you, it's all about you. And so we mourn, we're broken, all right? And what does it say? And these are not do this and get this. Okay, that's a misconception in the Beatitudes. And that's where some of the theology out there that would take this as the new law gets really, really weird. Because all it is a new legalism. It really is. It's a new legalism if you look at this and think, I'm going to do these things to get these things. These are realities when you're operating right under the King. When you mourn, when you are spiritually bankrupt, when you realize God's opposed to you because you're proud, when that breaks at the inside of who you are, guess what? You're going to be comforted. Because mourning isn't about having God face to face with us. Having God opposed to us, and we realize, that's not good, I'm sorry, and like we lay down and let him get back in the right position, guess what it says? He's going to comfort you. Amen. He's going to comfort you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, because they're in the kingdom in the right place. Those who realize they have nothing to offer and none of their works matter, they get in. And blessed are those who don't exalt themselves but lay themselves down out of a view of pride in their life. They're going to be comforted. What are you feeling as a Jewish religious person right now? What? I mean, they're probably sitting on some stump or the dirt, right? Hearing the wind blow, and this guy, and they're going, Jesus, this is thousands of years you're talking about here. We've been doing it this way for thousands of years. You're saying something different? That's what he's doing. That's why it's the greatest sermon ever given. Okay? Let's see here. Oscar H. 5. verse 5 out of Matthew. Matthew 5, 5. Okay, meek is humble, a proper positioning of yourself. It's also a word you could interchange is gentle. Were Jewish religious people strong in their obedience and behavior or gentle? Strong and showy. And there's, again, he's just redefining this. The gentle, they're going to inherit something. Inherit the earth. Okay, is that a literal land deed to the earth? No, they're gonna, it's a reference down the road to being into the kingdom, having a place, having rewards for their right position under God, having rewards, probably that new heaven and that new earth to come. They're going to have benefit for that. Not a prosperity gospel. He's saying this is just how it works in my economy. In God's kingdom, this is how it works. Okay? Six. Amy, six.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
For they shall be satisfied. So, inside, what did we have? What are three words? Spiritually bankrupt. Okay. Mourning. So those who grieve the opposition, okay, maybe? Who grieve when God is opposed to them. What else?
The meek.
The gentle. Those are inside. Those aren't, put a filter on your phone. Put an accountability software on your phone. Don't sit on the couch and have 2 feet on the floor. In fact, we're going to have a rule that there's 2 feet on the floor when any college students are present together in the same room. Always on the floor. I'm just like, do you know, people, how dumb that rule is and how creative human beings are when it comes to sin? But I've sent kids from youth group to colleges in Pensacola, Florida. Sorry, Janelle. She left. She didn't stay there. That had rules like that. That had just crazy rules like 2 feet on the floor, can't be next to someone, can't have any kind of contact, and you're just all this stuff, and you're like, this is inside kind of stuff. But during the intertestamental period, you remember that time between Malachi and Jesus? They created like 663 more laws. Well, if that's not good, then definitely don't do this. If this is bad, then don't dance, right? It's the same thing too we say. He's starting from the inside out. You can't fix these with behavior modification. These are mental, spiritual, deeply personal positions of your heart. And these would happen, I would say, in the anatomy. In here. If this is the core, and this is a heart and a mind, okay, these happen right in here. Biblically formed, humble submission. That takes place in here. And I can't really describe to you more than helping you understand the words and helping you understand your disposition. That's the thing about hearts, isn't it? I really can't ever tell. I just really ever can't tell where your heart is. You could tell me one thing. You could have emotions on your face. You could even do certain actions. But that's how life and relationships get real messy. In ministry, more than anything, you know what? I deal with that part in my pastoral counseling. I deal with that part of people all the time. I could stay in the biblically formed world and just be like, dude, the Bible says, and you need to knock it off. You're married, and you don't need to be talking to that woman. But what am I doing at that point if I don't attack the heart? Behavior modification. Jesus is doing the same. He's going right after the heart of these people right away. Hey, you're spiritually bankrupt, and God's opposed to you. And you're harsh. You'll see in other scriptures where he talks about the Jewish people are masters over their people. Slave drivers, in a sense. He calls them harsh a number of times. But I like spiritually bankrupt people who grieve appropriately their condition and who are just marked by gentleness. Have you ever met a gentle person that was strong too? Where you're like, What do you feel when you're around those kind of people? Someone who's kind, but you know there's a lot of strength behind there. Girls, I hope you had a dad like this. Safety. Safety. Because if I'm losing my mind as a Jewish person right here, sitting out on this mountain, going, it's all over. My life's a fraud. What do you need more than anything right now? Dude, I can trust that guy. You're going to see at the very end of this, they're going to go, who teaches like this? Who? I've never seen it. You know, they start to get it, okay? So you see that, this transition one now? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't that a difference? Isn't there a difference between hunger and thirsting for something versus doing? Have you ever been in a place where you had to get real hungry? Like you've either fasted for some period of time or you were just at a place where there wasn't a lot of food, or maybe you didn't have a lot of food growing up? How many of you have been in places like that? Is the desire, Patrick, was the desire for food different?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? And right now, you're probably at a better place where if you wanted to go to donuts afterwards, we could. If we went to Chipotle today, we probably could. We could probably push it and go out to dinner tonight, too. But we just may not be eating much else besides ramen the rest of the week, right? The difference there is when you have that comfortable side and that filling side, you just don't know what hungry means. Have you ever been thirsty and not had access to water? Jacob, when? When was that experience?
I went out on a hike in the cabin and I forgot to put my bottle up, and I was like an hour out.
Yeah. I mean, you're talking about even a little bit of time, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a desperation that sets in too at some point. We played our boy Coop is in soccer and he had a triple header this weekend. So they seed the teams now. They play three games and they'll seed them in their appropriate leagues. And yesterday he had a couple games. It was hot. And I was at a 40-minute game. I got towards the end. I hadn't drank anything. I was just, you know, barking as a coach. Hey, do this, blah, blah. I got done. I'm like. And I see them all diving into the little cooler of orange slices and Gatorades. I'm like, get out of the way, right? I'm just going in there. That's 40 minutes, okay? He's setting up here those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, a right standing, for they're going to be satisfied. Now, I think there was a difference here in the Jewish people between hunger and thirsting, which the word desperation comes to mind in thinking of this, versus duty. Do you see the difference he's kind of making here? Attacking the heart and now saying, hey, that person who probably understands these things, who really wants a right standing, a life that honors God, a life that's pleasing to God, if you're at that place in a sense of desperation, you're going to be satisfied. It's like, yeah, if you're just, I do my thing. I really don't know what it, I mean, I don't feel hungry often unless I choose to not eat for spiritual purposes, fasting, right? Because I three meals a day. I want a snack. I go open the pantry. Oh, great. There's some crackers. There's some nuts, right? That's what we do. We don't have that physically. He's making that physical understanding, physical illustration applicable to their spiritual need. That's what he's doing right here. Hey, you are, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for obedience, not for behavior modification, not to have your works honor God, but you're desperately striving for nourishment, for a right standing, righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. See, this, I mean, this is the first four verses, and you're like, what? He's teaching something different. Yep, he totally is. Okay, now we're going to start working outward. 7 through 12 is about dealing with other people here, okay? Let's see here. Pete, verse 7. Matthew 5, 7. Merciful, this is towards others, because what has been done towards them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is this. Let me scroll down. I have two really good definitions. Sometimes mercy and grace get confusing in the Christian world. And we we either use them interchangeably or we don't quite know what each of them mean. Mercy's this. Mercy is God's compassion towards those who are helpless. God's compassion towards those who are helpless. Grace, on the other hand, grace, God's compassion towards those who are guilty. God's compassion towards those who are guilty. Do you see the difference there? Grace and mercy to you. Okay. Guilty versus helpless. That's a good way to figure out how they do it. So happy, fortunate are the merciful, because for they are going to receive mercy. When you bestow compassion towards people who are helpless, that will be reciprocated back. Now remember, there's a danger here, okay? And I don't want to harp on it too much, but you need to see it. Could you see, if you have a theology that says this is the new law, this is what we do, that you could make an agenda-oriented ministry that's external because of a perceived value? You see how you could start a ministry that doesn't really deal with your heart but says, we need to go help the helpless. This idea starts from the inside out. Okay? You're going to go help the helpless because you know your standing. These go in order to show your bankruptcy, to show your grieving that God's opposed to you, and we're gentle in it. We have a desperate need for something bigger than ourselves. And so when we see all that and then we see helpless, we go have compassion and that comes back. So it's connected to the inside. It's not a duty. And often we'll guilt people into doing that. Fresno has the largest poverty rate per capita in all the cities in California. You're not doing anything about it. Okay? I get you. I get that those stats are real and that the church needs to do it. Let's just make sure we do it the Christian way and that we start from a spiritually bankrupt place. That leads ultimately to wanting to help other spiritually bankrupt people see the need for something bigger. But it's so tangible, isn't it? That's the and again, hear me say, we believe in mission at this church. Okay, if you have been around it for us any amount of time, you know we care and go out and try to do things in every neighborhood and push our people into tough spaces. Okay, I think I can say that with confidence. So I'm not just chopping down the legs of someone. But isn't it interesting how subtle a need-based ministry could be if it's not connected to something greater? That's why I love Andrew Feil so much. He created a filter for us in all our mission work to say, here's how we filter what we do and why we do so that it has kingdom impact and it's not just meeting a need. Because you can open up Relevant Magazine right now and just pick your thing to participate in. And some of them are probably really good. But some of them are probably just buying into a world, a generation, an idea now that says, if you really believe this, do something. Which is good. That's a good thing. It's awakened a lot of really good movements and a lot of good interaction. I just want to make sure that when we look at the text and we see what Jesus is calling his disciples to go out and do, it always starts from an inside-out way and a broken heart of where you are spiritually to ultimately fix their spiritual bankruptcy that God's going to do. Do we earn ways in by starting a neighborhood thrift store? Absolutely. We've done that, and we've seen great fruit. But if we would have started every neighborhood thrift store and never had one person come to faith, never shared the gospel anytime, and we just gave away a bunch of clothes, I think we'd be extremely disappointed at the end of our days. God, we had a million people come through our store. We had all these people drop off all their crap in our storage stuff, and we took it down there, and it was great. You just wait. That mentality that I just shared, kind of in that little dramatic episode, is coming. You're going to watch these people do and say the same thing. Because Jesus is trying to orient this. That it has to be for something greater. It has to be about kingdom stuff, not just your cool social idea. If we change all the water in the world and get everybody a bucket to drink from, it doesn't matter if hell is still full. And Jesus is starting that right here in this upside down thinking kingdom kind of stuff. Next verse. Somebody read verse 8. Ho, ho. What does purity ring to a Jewish person? Uh-huh. How did they do it? How did they get clean? Even more tangibly. You guys know what a mikvah is? A mikvah is a ritual cleansing. They had a bunch of them down by the temple. Running water. It had to be running, flowing water. You'd walk in one side, dip down in the water, kind of weird, and walk out the other side. It was a bath. It was a spiritual bath. You're clean. You had leprosy. Hey, go wash yourself here. You're a woman who had your cycle or whatever, and you wanted to do a sacrifice. No, you have to go wash before you go do your thing. Go wash, do your thing. Get clean, do your thing. Where does this cleanliness happen that Jesus is talking about? In verse 8. Sorry, it's been 54 minutes and we've only gotten 8 verses. I was supposed to cover through 7. Yeah. Are the pure in heart? What? You see how it all goes together in these first few verses? It's an inward kind of rule first before it's ever an outward ring. It's an inward rule before it's an outward ring. Pure in heart. We gotta keep moving. 9. Janelle, read that one.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Yeah, showing others how to have that peace. That's what a peacemaker does. Fresno Pacific has a really good peacemaking ministry where they help people through conflict and different things. They're showing those people how to have peace in their conflict and in their trial. I do this all the time in pastoral counseling too, with usually a husband and a wife. Oh, you're hearing things she's not saying. Whoa, 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 back off, dude. She's not saying that. And hey, let's elevate this in the middle, can we? Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, okay, for they shall be called sons of God. You're in the family. You're in the family of God. You have the DNA of the Papa if you share the DNA of the Papa. I tell my boys this all the time in right now because they are in high discipleship season. 9, 5, and 3. Any of you have kids, young kids, besides me and Pete? Judd, you do? How old's your kid?
2 and 1.
Oh, man. Bless you. You're about to lose more sleep. One this year? May? Okay, so soon. You'll almost be done then.
Yep.
Give Judd some grace. You'll still have to be on time, but give him more coffee after that newborn comes. We tell our boys this all the time. Hey, Rumleys don't do that. Now, I could tell them, Christians don't do that. Okay, this is what God says, and we do a lot of the time. But before, I think right now, 2 of the 3 have, as best they have capacity, put their faith in Jesus. Beckham's 3 and a half, so he's just like, wee! But we tell them to help them get an understand you're a part of a family, and that's not how we act. That's not what we do. Because you represent something as a Rumley, and that means it. And he'll, okay, Rumley, you know, he'll say that. Rumleys don't do that. Or we'll tell our soccer, we used to tell our soccer girls if they get mad or something, do something crazy, run their mouth, foul or something, they'd come off the field, and your first interaction as a coach is to rip them, right? What are you doing? And all we'd, the coach above me, who was my head coach, his name's Orlando Ramirez, great guy, taught me this. He said, you just always tell them you're a better player than that. Because it helps them understand you're something more. Players usually know when they did wrong, okay? And you just help them raise their heads. I'm not letting the action off the hook, but I want you to know you're better than that. That thing that happened, you're better than that. That's the idea here. In the family, you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called, you're going to be a son of God. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Things are getting turned up now. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All this inside-out change, all this upside-down kingdom thinking, he's starting to put seeds in like a good rabbi, like a good savior, like a providential, sovereign God who's working out the plan of history, the mystery that's about to start in the church. Hey, and when you're this way and you're persecuted, because you're going to be persecuted, little seedling idea here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If what you're doing get you opposition, but you're at that good inside-out space, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, you're in. You're in my kingdom. You're in. Okay? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Anybody at Fresno State or FPU right now in school? Do you guys feel that? At least in the crowd of that season of life? If you watch the news at all as a Christian, do you feel that? Others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. It's not really cool or popular or in the mainstream to be Christian today, is it? Arrogant, narrow-minded, bigots, intolerant. Reality is from the inside out. Those people who utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, so on the king's account, not just your behavior modification, on the king's account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, have you ever seen someone get persecuted and turn right back to the flip side of those first three? And a piety rises up from the outside. I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you. That's what I'm going to do. You just need to read your Bible. I'm so happy this persecution. I'm just suffering just like the disciples did. And they get harsh. Your persisters usually get harsh. Well, the Bible says. I heard of a pastor recently that probably for like 40 Sundays, he's mentioned somewhere in the sermon, in the greeting, in the closing or something about homosexuality. And just how evil it is for like 40 Sundays. Now, I'm all for standing truth in a time where we need to get with the times. And no, we don't. We need to get with his timing. Okay? But over time, you know what his reputation has become that? Is his voice is just muted. Because he doesn't mark those things. And how it comes out. That's just a small example of those things. So those are the Beatitudes. Can you see the inside out? Looking out towards other people, but it starts from hopefully you're reading those different now. They're not to-dos. It's not a new law of Exodus 20. You know, Matthew 5 is not the new Exodus 20. He lays out what those things, and then he's going to start popping all these understandings in. Salt and light there. We're going to start moving now for half an hour, okay? Salt and light, two illustrations that would have been very understandable to the Jewish person. Salt either has the idea of this, that it creates a thirst. You eat popcorn, you want a soda. Right at the movies, you're like, popcorn, but I'm thirsty. It creates a thirst, or it's a preservation material. You salt your meat so that it'll keep for a while. Everybody understood that. So he says, you're the salt of the earth. The idea is about when it's lost its purpose, it's to be thrown out and trampled on. So whatever you choose, whether the thirst bearer or the preserver, the idea is when it's no longer doing what it's intended to do, it's to be thrown out. And he's trying to say, hey, you're the ones who are either going to create the thirst for people to love God, or you're going to be the preservation of righteousness in time. Okay? And let's let the purpose then be that, so you're not discarded and thrown out. And the light there, it's just not hidden. City on a hill or a lamp, you don't put a bucket on it, that kind of way, and let your light shine before others so they see your good works and give glory to God who's in Father. There's something about watching people who live well to go for you to ask, what is it? How do they do that? Or I want that. I want what they have. They're like totally happy. They look like they're genuinely really happy in life. That's the idea there. Now look at this. You don't think Jesus was connecting himself to the Old Testament? Think again. You think you only want to read Jesus' red letters because those are the most important? Thomas Jefferson did to some degree. He also took out all the miracles, which was weird. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Who is that in your Bible? Old Testament. That's your Old Testament right there. Anytime you see that in the New Testament, particularly with Jesus, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Don't think that I've come to cast that out. I don't have something new for you that hasn't ever been seen. You actually seen it all the time. You just didn't understand it. I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill them. That means to have the cup full and overflowing. I came to take all that that was and be the overbearing, overflowing fulfillment of them. Okay? Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. All right, Hebrew boy, come up to the board. You're in Hebrew, in seminary. Come up here to the board. I want you to draw everybody a Hebrew letter that either has a jot or a tittle. Okay? Test them out here. You could probably draw whatever you want, and they would never know because of Hebrew. But draw a Hebrew letter that has a jot or a tittle.
Like a colon yod?
Yeah.
Hercules? Okay. Let's see. That's a fun one.
Great. That's perfect. Now all you guys just went, huh? Okay. Let me take it to English, okay? Because he's in Hebrew, and all of us go, what? This is going to help you out here. Okay? What are those letters? Okay? Jot. What is this now? What letter is that? I don't know. L? One? Okay. You see the dot? Now, what's the difference between a P and an R? That's important to make sure those are right when you're writing letters down in words. How specific does Jesus think about his Bible? Not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And when we interpret Scripture with Scripture, the whole canon of the 66 books, we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is inspired, profitable for reproof, for teaching, for exhortation, blah, 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 blah. All 66 books are the canon of Scripture, are the Bible. And Jesus says, and when we use a hermeneutic about Scripture and Scripture, let's just take the Old Testament. The very little strokes are important. Okay? And none of it is going to change or alter until I've done what I need to do, until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one on least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom. But whoever does not them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. For I tell you, unless this, now you're a Jewish reader, how beat up are you at this point? How much are you sitting there going, what? No. That's upside down thinking. I mean, this is mind explosion time for them. It gets worse. Look at this. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What are the fishermen thinking at this point? I'm out. I can't do it. I didn't even make school. I'm a fisherman. And if you're that way, if you're sitting there on this mountain while the wind's blowing and the seagulls at the Sea of Galilee are doing their thing, you're starting to understand what it means to follow Jesus. If you're at the spiritual bankrupt point of going, I can't do it, you're starting to get to the point where you understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, where Jesus is reigning in your life and will one day again come back with his killer army to make things right and rule fully and finally, where we'll read the paper and it won't have the horror stories that we read, where we go outside and it won't have the nasty air that we breathe. And when we look at our bodies and we're disappointed with its shape, we're going to have spiritual bodies that are fine. We're not super yoked or super fit. We're just the way we were supposed to be forever. Then you're starting to understand, isn't this good, Matthew 5? Like, man, Jesus is good. Okay. Now you're going to start going through some things here. I'm going to race through this, but just look. What does 21 say there? Somebody read it out loud.
You have heard that it was said to those of old.
Stop. Good. Verse 27, someone else.
You have heard that it was said.
Stop. Good. 31, someone else.
It was said.
Good. Next. 33. Stop. Excellent. 38.
You have heard that it was said.
Great. You guys are so good. Verse 43.
You have heard that it was said.
Good. Stop. Do you get my point? He sets up upside down thinking. Okay. And then he says, hey, your righteousness has to exceed the best of the best. I didn't come to abolish those ways of thinking at all. I came to fulfill them. How do you know that I came to fulfill them? Let me start showing you. When it comes to anger, hey, guess what? You've heard it said, don't murder. I say, if you're ever angry with a brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Don't sleep with someone who is not your spouse. But I say, if you look at a person lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Divorce, you've heard it said this, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, that's coming in Matthew 17. We'll deal with that more. Look at this. Makes her commit adultery. Regardless of if you have biblical reason or not for a divorce, if you choose to sleep with another person that's not your spouse, you make them commit adultery. That's never talked about in reconciliation and marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We have a position paper on it. We think there are reasons biblically that people can get a divorce. We think God's ultimate hope is because of one woman, one man for life, and he hates divorce as an emotion of his. But there are ways for that. But just so you know, when we talk to people through every council, we'll say, hey, when you do get married, I just want you to know you're making them commit adultery. And nobody really thinks about that. Nobody thinks about that when they're going into it. So he's taking this idea of the law and going, oh, by the way, I fulfill it. Okay? You've heard it said about oaths. I'm just saying, let your yes be your yes. You don't have to swear by any other authority. Just let your words be true. Retaliation. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know what I say? Take it again on the chin. What? Yeah, Christians are going to be marked by something different. You've heard it said, verse 43, you're going to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. What? They don't deserve it. I know, and neither do you. Let's go back to the first three Beatitudes, shall we? Do you see what he's doing here? He's helping them understand, if your righteousness is going to exceed that of Pharisees and scribes, let me just show you what that looks like. As he goes through this, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, what are you feeling? I mean, quite honestly, you're going like this. Crap. Dang it. You know? Giving to the needy. Okay, now you're going to start seeing in 6 here about he's going to go after a crowd particularly. This is a very Jewish message. I'll try to find those specific things. Look ahead at the end of chapter 6. I'll just show you that point so you know that what I'm saying is not crazy Jared made up talk. Verse 32 in chapter 6. For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Okay, that's a part there, and there's other ways through this. Verse 7 of chapter 6, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they're going to be heard. This is a very Jewish targeted message.
What verse is
that? 6 verse 7. Okay. I'm trying to find the other places too that you'll see that. We're cruising through here. But now he's there's three things that really made up your religious life as a Jewish person. Giving of your money, praying, and fasting. And he's going to address those right now in chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For you'll have no reward in your Father who is in heaven. Yee! As a duty-bound behavior modification society, what are you thinking right now? Do you think there's any Pharisees or Sadducees that may have come up this point? I don't know. It's in Galilee. Maybe not. Do you think there's any rabbis or synagogue leaders that are starting to go, I don't like this guy. I don't like him. Okay? When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets. What? He's not very lovey here. This isn't happy-go-lucky, robe-wearing Jesus, hippie buddy. Jesus is my homeboy. He's just nice to everybody. No, he's not. He's right towards everybody. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So not even the religious people. The people who stand up and go, I'm giving. Rabbis were notorious for getting up on soapboxes and sound the horn to give to the poor is such a good thing. throw your change in, clank, 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 and it goes down. People are like, oh, my rabbi. Woo! I mean, if you saw me with like one of those oversized checks on Sunday, here is my offering. Right? You put it in the box. They'd be like, that's ridiculous. That's why we don't talk about it very much. The most you'll hear about money on a Sunday is this. You can put your info cards in the tithe boxes there on your way out. You ever heard that? Because we want people to have that moment where they do what they need to do. And we're going to trust the Lord to provide. We're going to encourage people in one-on-one and group settings. You need to give to your local church. How much is up to you? 10% is a crazy argument of the way. You have to give sacrificially. You have to give proportionally to your income. And you have to give joyfully. That's what the New Testament talks about. That it costs you something, that you could go to Chipotle, but you're going to say, I'm going to support kingdom work. It's appropriate to your income. So if you're making $10 million a year catching footballs, you don't give 20 bucks. You know, you probably got to give proportion. And you give joyously where you're like, ah, this is good. I love giving to it. And it's the one thing God says, test me on it. And if you have ever done that in a right heart, you kind of want to do it again. You're like, that was good. I supported Susie B to go over to the Philippines. That's great. I feel good. Like, let's do that again. I heard what she did. Come on. And you always keep pushing yourself to see what you can do into things that matter. Versus going, man, you know what? My 6 plus is just not big enough. I need a 6S plus. That's what I need. And we start investing in things like that. He's making the point here about giving to the... Then he says the Lord's Prayer. He says, do it this way. There's a danger here. He rebukes the repetitious, pious words. And yet, what do we often do when we get into places? What has a Catholic church done for a long... Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We do the very thing that Jesus was teaching against. He's like, it's not repetitive. It's not just language you say. It's like about God and what he wants, and give us what we need, what we think we need, and forgive us of those. So it's this interaction. There's lots of components to you. So that's the prayer. And then fasting. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces. The fasting may be seen by others. Hey, Janelle, how's it going today? Oh, it's so bad. I'm fasting. I haven't eaten in 2 days because I just need help in deciding this career move. Nobody likes that. What does it say to do? But that your fasting may not be seen by others, and your Father who is secret. Anoint your head. Wash your face. Take a bath. Shave up. And when the people are like, I'm doing great. If you're hungry, drink. You know, then don't be around people if you get hangry like I do. When you get hungry, you get angry. You get hangry, right? But he's saying, it's come on. Like, it's... God's looking at the heart. That's why he says in all these things, see what your Father does in secret. It's the end of all those things. Lay up your treasures in heaven, things that matter. Money is this very interesting thing. Moth and rust are going to kill stuff, all of it. You can't take anything with you. You can try to put it in your coffin, but it's going to stay there and it'll be about 6 feet under. He who dies with the most toys still dies. I remember seeing that poster growing up. He who dies with the most toys wins. And then later somebody put, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Okay, and so he's talking about there, and he connects the eye to that what you see, that's that jealousy, green-eyed monster kind of thing. And you can't serve two masters, verse 24, for either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, it talks about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are the things you couldn't live without? What would you be most disappointed about if you knew somebody was in your house right now and they took it? Something to think about, okay? Now, do you think all this message would create anxiety in people? Yeah. Are you uncomfortable sitting on Mount Arbel? Absolutely. Stephen, verse 25. Good, keep going.
Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you are anxious and add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Good. And he says, if God's going to do this, Listen, he'll take care of it. Little faith. Don't be anxious. When shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, as your heavenly Father knows, that you need them all. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If I just took that verse, could I make a really good plea for you to give some money right now? Pass the buckets again? Could I do that? Could I guilt you into going, hey, seek first his kingdom, and you're going to have all this stuff, clothes, blah, blah, blah. No, he's talking about what you need there. Hey, listen, if you're consumed about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, you're not consumed with me. So be consumed with me, and I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to take care of you. His disciples are in this too. Again, he's a good coach, good teacher, dropping those seeds of what's to come, helping them understand what life's going to be like, completely dependent on him for everything. Okay? And then verse 7, judging others. Let's go. Jacob, verse 7. 7:1.
Judge not that you do not judge. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Good, stop. Does the Bible teach that we shouldn't judge? Do you ever hear that in the mainstream media or in conversations? Why are you so judging, Christian? Well, because God's judging. The Bible doesn't say anywhere don't judge. It says just know whatever standard you're using, it's going to be used on you. And when you, now back it up, put it in context. When you go all the way back to this and the realities of an inside-out change, the things of what it means to be in God's kingdom under his rule. Do you come to someone who's not doing what they should be doing with a gentleness or with a harshness when everything's right? Gentleness. Are you grieving with them? Are you empathetic? Absolutely. So it's not a brash, in-your-face opposition. That's God to you. When you recognize all these things, you need to examine your own life. But then you go to responsibility to who? Who is it in the context that he's judging? What's the word used? Starts with a B, ends with a brother. We're not talking about Gentiles. We're not talking about the world right now. This is a Jewish message. Especially, and I can take you to other scriptures too, especially Christians to Christians. We sit down and go, that's not okay. I've examined my life. I've checked my heart. I have my own issues, dude. I know. But you cannot be looking at that stuff. Sweetie, I love you. We're good friends. We grew up together. But guess what? You cannot talk about her that way in this group. That's called slander. It's not okay. And you come alongside, and we still call up just knowing that you're examining first yourself in the same standard. That's the good news. There's one standard for all of us. Not my interpretation. Not my rules. Not the church's rules. You think the churches have ever made rules about drinking and had conversations to people about their drinking that are not in here? You think there's ever been a church split over somebody who had a beer and felt the freedom to have a beer? Yeah. Well, we can go the other end too, and it can be about your specialty craft beer making and how awesome you are with it, and it's an indulgence. But let's just not judge people where God never judges them. And when we do, we examine ourselves, and we come in gentleness and meekness and mourning and kindness and with a good heart, and we try to restore them. And if not, we're going to do what he tells the disciples to do later in 14 through 20. If you go into the house and you're rejected, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't be a jerk. Don't give him the finger. Don't unfriend him on Facebook. Move on. Okay? That's the kind of things he's sitting there. 7:7. Eric, read 7 through 11.
Studies of language in the the Greek, you'll understand that these are verbs. Ask, seek, knock. But they're what's called active present tense verbs. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. There's a pursuit towards God for Him transforming your life from the inside out. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. So many times I'll meet discouraged people trying to figure something out, and they're like, I've asked the Lord. I've read the Bible. I've asked Him to open doors. I don't know where I'm supposed to go to school. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Now, I would say this as a caveat in your instruction, in side-by-side counsel with other believers. If they're asking, seeking, knocking about moral things, they should just stop. And you should encourage them to do what the Bible has already said. In right or wrong decisions, you don't have to keep asking, seeking, knocking if it's right or wrong still. That's already been decided for us. If you're deciding on where you're going to school, because it doesn't say anything in the Bible about how to figure out which university to go to, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And then guess what? Make a good choice. And I'd tell you this too, okay? All the single ladies, any single ladies here? Raise your hand. Single fellas? The Bible is not going to tell you how to find a mate. And there are hundreds and probably thousands of potentially really, really good mates out there. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Make a really good choice. I could have married somebody else. I could have. And probably had a happy, fulfilled life. Providentially, it worked out for Jen and I to cross paths. And I was asking, seeking, knocking. And I made a really, really good choice. I can't believe I convinced her, actually. Okay? So if you're holding on to mainstream media dreams that bachelor experience is coming, you're going to be severely disappointed. Guys and girls alike. We've romanticized this thing into like, oh, I got to just feel it. We got to go to the islands and jump in waterfalls together. No, you don't. You need someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. And is not afraid to show that. You need someone who you're attracted to, because no one wants to be married to somebody they're not attracted to. It doesn't have a specific standard, by the way, when I say that. Okay? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Make a good choice. That's what it's saying there. Carry in. 12. Golden rule. Give us the best words to walk by.
So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law.
Oh, connecting to the Old Testament. Jesus had a very good view of his scriptures and of his Bible. Keep going. It's a small way. What are my notes here? Scrolling down. That leads to destruction. Okay, the road's pretty wide, and indulgences are many in our world that lead to a life of destruction. But the narrow gate, the smaller gate, and there's a lot of illustrations about that. It's just very specific is what he's saying here. The idea is it's very specific of what leads to the abundant life. Stepping back to what we talked about earlier, that right change on the inside, recognizing God's opposed to you when you're proud, and when you see all those things, that's going to lead to life. And then he's going to get into some cautions. Okay, and here's where we're going to get into hearing that argument I said earlier that you've probably heard and that you've probably made yourself at some point. First, he talks about an illustration about a tree. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Those are the Pharisees and scribes. He'll make that very clear later down the road. Not a good way to make friends and boost your following on Instagram. Okay, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree, now we're going to see Jesus has another, a high view of eternal punishment. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The saying is true. It's not in the Bible for word by word, but I'd say this is something too. Proof's in the pudding. You ever heard that? We'll see. A lot of times people will come to faith at this place, and they're so encouraged and so excited. And one of the things I do them, not to knock them off their emotional high horse because the desert's coming, I just say, oh, I'm so glad you've put your faith in Jesus. We want to get you connected in community, and we'll see over time if God has done a good work. I don't try to put a false sense of like whatever. It's super encouraging. Like, good, here, let's get you reading your Bible. Let's get you connected in community. Let me help you start figuring out some of these basic 101 ideas, but we'll see over time. Because in a moment, if you come in and you think, I just got to go to church because my life's a mess and I've been doing this and doing that, and you come to church, I'm like, I feel better. I sung it out. That's just like reprobative therapy of maybe even confessing at its most shallow point. And you go on and nothing changes. But do you see the danger here of saying, okay, well, I'll just put the fruit on the tree. In our house growing up, we had a bowl of plastic fruit. And it was always there, always a little bit dusty, and never nourishable to anyone. But I'd grab the grapes because they were the most fun and just rubber. Right? Isn't it possible in a society to say, just hang the fruit on the tree so it looks good. Just go out there and tape some apples up and it'll be fine. No, he's saying it'll come where? Where does fruit come from a tree? From the roots, up through the stalk, out the branches, into the leaves, come in this seedling form and grow and have a time of harvest. And does that happen quickly? No. It takes time. It takes time. Okay? Now, here we go. You're a frustrated Jewish person at this point, sitting on the mountain. See if you've ever said these words. Not everyone says to me, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Have fun sleeping on that one tonight. Because we've all been there. God, I'm doing kingdom work. I'm a pastor. I got my rear end up at 5 o'clock to come and teach 2 days a week, Matthew. You owe me. No. No. That's not how it works. Your efforts don't get you anywhere. That's what this is about. I don't care what you do. I did just say you'll know a tree by its fruit. But if it's not connected to the inside out, that's who this is. These are just outside people who are just doing things, behavior modification. I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. You're a whitewashed tomb, he'll call him later. And that is not really a kind word. So, what's a good strategy? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and the great was the fall of it. Okay? In Israel, there's lots of hills around Jerusalem, and so if you have a hill and you have a hill, you have runoff of water, okay? And it usually comes out through a wadi or a stream. They have flash floods, and at the base of these things is sand. But there are places that are rock, okay? The illustration is this. Build your house on that, not this. When the rains came, so they're coming, rains are coming. When the floods happen, because they're coming for everybody, James says, when you endure trials, Christian, you're going to have trials. When these things, the reality of them that they are, come, don't be washed away. Have something sturdy that you can stand on. Have a right view from the inside out that you can do and hang on to. It's not about what you do. If it's about your efforts, washed away. But if you have an anchor in something that's bigger than yourself, that's more solid, then you're a wise man, not a foolish man. Now, lest you think the bar is too high, look back here. Maybe at the end of 5. Dun, dun, dun. Or 6. I'll find it and we'll be done. 32. Where is it? Where is it? The perfection part. it in 7? Come on. 548? 548. We'll finish with that, and we won't pray. We'll just be out of here with that. Here's the standard that Jesus puts out there, the end of the Beatitudes, at the end of chapter 5 there. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you feeling at this point? You're going to need help. And this guy has authority, and he's teaching something different, and it's not about you. And he's going to prove it next week, tomorrow actually, by what he does. Be blessed, be filled. Adios.